I recently read an online blog that John D. Rockefeller was reputed to have made the following statement, and he's quoted here, "I never would have been able to tithe my first $1 million I had made if I had not tithed my first salary, which is $1.50 per week." And I didn't know John D. Rockefeller was a tithe-paying person. In another blog, I found the following verse and then a comment after the verse. So let's turn to this verse, Genesis 28:20. Genesis 28:20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" So the blog quoted this scripture, and then right after the scripture, the blog went on to state that a man by the name of William prayed the same prayer. And it mentioned that his Christian friend had advised him, "You need to start right and you will do well. Give God all that belongs to him." So William decided to honor God and gave him first place in all of his endeavors. So he also decided that he would give one-tenth of his earnings to God. And that was the beginning of his business enterprise, William Colgate and Company. And I didn't know William Colgate was a tithe giver. There's many stories online you can find about people who did that and are doing it. Years ago, our landlady, we shared a duplex, and she mentioned to us that she began tithing. And she said it's amazing that her finances began to straighten out after she started tithing. And a lot of us have similar stories that we knew of people, we know about our own lives. For me, it was my can. This was my tithe can. I don't know what happened to my other can for my second tithe. I had two of them. But when my dad would give me 10 pennies for the week for my allowance, it allowed me to take one penny and put it in my can. That was my first tithe can. And then the other can was my second tithe can. So why do this? Because we were taught at a young age that God told us we're not to steal from him. And my parents taught us all that we must not rob God, something we just read about. And so every week, the penny would go in. Later, you know, it would be a dime from a dollar. But it was something that was instilled in me a long time ago, when I was very young. And of course, we were taught also that God would take care of us financially, and that's been true in my life, and I know in the lives of others. So as we read in Malachi, tithing is very important to God. So what I thought we would do in this second part of the service, kind of like in this split sermon, actually a sermon, split sermon, we need to take a little bit of time to review the law of tithing, and doing so to answer some questions that have come up about it. So the title of the sermon is God's Law of Tithing. Now, we've already seen with Jacob that tithing began centuries before the Israelites ever reached Mount Sinai and before the tabernacle was established. Now, this can also be proved in the New Testament book of Hebrews. So let's look at Hebrews 7, and we might want to put a marker there as we'll be coming back and forth to Hebrews 7. Let's look at Hebrews 7 and in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated king of righteousness and then king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So we're not talking about any human being. We're talking about Melchizedek. Verse 4, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And then here the author of Hebrews, most likely Paul, again, you know, that's still debatable, but whoever wrote Hebrews did mention this in verse 5. Indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they've come from the loins of Abraham. The audience is to the Hebrews. The Hebrews would have known this. They'd have known for sure that the Levites had this law. They are the ones that received the priesthood and worked with the priests, and they had the command to receive the tithes. So let's go back and review those laws as found in both Leviticus and Numbers. So let's look at Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. The tithe of the land, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe, the first 10% of our increase, is just as holy to God as time is holy from sundown Friday till sundown Saturday. The tithe and the Sabbath are holy to God. Sabbath, holy time. Tithe is holy money to God. It's God's money. Numbers 18. Numbers 18, verse 24. Numbers 18, verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they'll have no inheritance. So the Hebrews knew this as to who received the tithes. That was their inheritance for the work in the tabernacle. Now, this law of tithing was known. Whether it was observed or not, we know by the time of Malachi it was not. People were robbing God. But we see from time to time that the tithing was upheld. Notice this in great detail over here in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. Second Chronicles 31 and in verse 4. Moreover, he, and that's referring to Hezekiah, commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of the produce of the field. They brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. The children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of the oxen and sheep, the tithe of the holy things that were consecrated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. Hezekiah ordered this. The tithes were given to support the Levites and the priests in their work. Now, this happened again when Judah came back to Jerusalem after being in captivity in Babylon. And notice this during the time of Nehemiah. So we go forward a couple of pages past Ezra and then to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 10, verse 35. Nehemiah 10, verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Verse 37. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings of fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine to the priests, the storerooms of the house of God. To bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites will bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God in the rooms of the storehouse. So as the Levites received the tithe, they then gave a tenth of what they received to support the priests, who, of course, of the family of Aaron, who offered sacrifices there in the temple. So we find that it was not an unknown law. It was a culture in Israel. Yet by the time of Malachi, people were stealing from God. Jesus also taught tithing. Matthew 23. Let's look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. In verse 23. Now, this is in the whole section where Christ was condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You tithe, but you are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ is emphasizing here mercy, justice, as we see, and faith. One former minister, as we were discussing the topic of tithing, and I brought up Matthew 23:23, he said, "Oh, no, John, that doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove that tithing is necessary." And I said, "Well, yes, it does." I disagreed with him. I said, "You got to look at the last sentence. The last sentence. These you ought to have done. These you ought to have done, which is the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the others undone." Without leaving the others undone is referring to the tithes. You can't get around that. It's both. They were tithing, but they were neglecting mercy, law, and justice and faith. You have to have both. You have to have both. He was telling the Pharisees that. Now, Jesus also alluded to tithing in his discussion with the Pharisees back in the chapter before, Matthew 22, verse 17. Matthew 22, verse 17. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him the denarii. And he said, "Whose inscription and image is this?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And so Jesus Christ is teaching that his followers are to pay taxes. This is in regard to paying taxes to Caesar, which we are to pay taxes now. But notice what also he said, and to God the things that are God's. What are the things that are God's? We saw already the holy tithe. That is of God. That is God. And so we find in both these places, Jesus Christ is telling us this is what must be done. So here comes a question. Okay, well, that was done, and that was done at that time. But the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Levitical priesthood is no longer. It's not doing its job. The physical Levites aren't doing anything at any temple. So where do the tithes go? Where do they go today? Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 7. And notice verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? If you have perfection through that one priesthood, why do you have to have another one? Well, there is another one, and throughout Hebrews, the emphasis is showing that the priesthood has changed from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, which is of Jesus Christ. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is a change of the law. So, what you have, the change of the law, the change of the law is that basically the priesthood, which was the Levitical priesthood established by God in ancient Israel, that law has been changed to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And that's the priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And since that priesthood has changed from Leviticus, the Levites to Christ, it necessitated a change as to who received the tithes. It's no longer the Levites. It is to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he is the high priest. He is the head of his church. And so therefore, the tithes go to whom he has appointed in his church to carry out the work of the church, which would be preaching the gospel and taking care of the flock. It's kind of interesting. I was talking to my chiropractor. He always asks me, "So, John, Pastor John, what are you going to be speaking on this week?" And so this was a few weeks ago, and I said, "Well, I'm going to talk about tithing." He said, "Ooh, tithing." He said, "You know, I have other ministers come in here and we talk about that. And they're actually afraid of getting into the talking about tithing." Because he said they're a little bit nervous thinking that they're only talking about tithing so that the ministers could get more money, that they would be able to get more money in the collection plate. I said, "Well, we don't take up collections on our Sabbath services. We only do that during the annual holy days." And I said, "I'm really just going to be going into the scriptures showing the law of tithing." Oh, okay, interesting. So I'm wondering what he's going to ask me the next time I go. Anyway, it's interesting conversations we have together. But the point is, to answer that question, we've got to go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9 and in verse 9. Now Paul is speaking to the church. "It is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? He answers his own question. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Is it that difficult to do? Is it such a great thing? Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And we've got to recognize that when Corinthians was written, the temple was still in existence. And people in Judah were bringing in tithes and offerings to the temple. This was before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So he's showing what was already occurring. But he's also showing, in verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach of the gospel should live from the gospel. So just as the Levites were eating of the tithe, and we know that the law changed, that the priesthood changed from Levi to Jesus Christ as our high priest, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And we here is referring to Paul and the ministry there. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so that's why we use those scriptures to show as to who receives the tithes today. So we've seen now the commands in ancient Israel. We've seen that Jesus Christ taught tithing and where the tithes are used today. So let's answer some questions that come up. First of all, how does one figure the tithe? Now, most of us are not in an agrarian society in agriculture or farming. Most of us receive a wage, a paycheck. So how is the tithe determined? So the English word for tithe is translated from the Hebrew word meaning a tenth part, a tenth part. 10% of what? 10% of what? Well, the answer is over here in Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. The increase. Now, the Hebrew word for increase means the yield of a crop, or income, or revenue, mostly based on productive efforts. Increase is the basis for the tithe. So it's the result of one's productive efforts. Let me give you an example of in the Old Testament. In biblical times, the agrarian setting was that the increase was considered to be the net proceeds, whatever came in the increase of the crop or the livestock, after deducting the cost of producing that increase, such as feed, seed, fertilizer, hired labor, any of the related expense costs that's taken out, then you have the increase after that. Same principle applied to the other professions in Bible times, such as builders and merchants and shopkeepers. The increase was the amount remaining after deducting the cost of producing that income. So, what about in this modern society today? For an employee, it would be the net amount of the annual wage or salary after job-related expenses. For instance, let's say you get a salary. Let's say you get a wage. But let's say you're an architect, and your company that you work for says, look, we need you to take this test for you to continue in your job, or we need you to buy this $900 book to keep you updated. Well, that is expense that, in order for you to keep the job, it's a job-related expense. So anything after that would be the increase. The point is it's anything after job-related expenses. In the self-employed, for the self-employed individual, it would represent the business's annual profit after subtracting all business-related costs. Increase would include any earned interest that one may make on any bank accounts, or realized investment income. Not unrealized, because that could go up and down, but you know, once you sell something, after you find out all the how much you paid in or how much you paid out or whatever, it's the increase. Now, the scripture is not explicit in stating whether taxes should be deducted prior to determining increase. So it is a personal decision whether one ties on wages before or after paying taxes. In other words, whether to tithe on gross or on net pay is up to the individual. And that's what we've stated for years. But there's another aspect to consider, is that some forms of increase in financial benefits income is excluded from being increase for the purpose of tithing. For example, government assistance, you don't earn that. Sometimes it's just given as a gift. We've had a lot of stimulus monies come. Supplemental Social Security income. Gifts. Somebody gives you a gift and here's some money or whatever. Well, you didn't earn it. It's just a nice gift. A scholarship. An inheritance. They're not the result of one's productive effort and therefore not to be considered increase on which one must tithe. And for the same reason as stated, it's not necessary to tithe on Social Security or retirement benefits when they are received. I'll explain that in a moment. It's not necessary to tithe on Social Security or retirement benefits when they are received. But we've always stated that members are free to give an offering or a tithe anytime they wish on anything they want to do that on. Regarding those particular forms of income that come in. Now, in looking at increase, we need to consider what is being paid into Social Security, Medicare, and other retirement benefits while we are working and receiving a salary. While we are working and receiving a salary, those are direct benefits that we receive from our productive efforts, what is being paid into Social Security. It'd be like FICA taxes and 403B, 401K donations. So, if a person chooses to tithe on gross income, there's no problem. You know, there's nothing to concern oneself about. But if a person chooses to tithe on net income, the amount tithed would exclude state and federal taxes, county taxes. But it should not exclude FICA taxes, Medicare deductions, or funds voluntarily given to a retirement account. Now, I know there's going to be specific questions that come up, and they always do. And we've had some very good questions that have come in over the last few years as to exactly what constitutes an increase in our modern world, because it's so much different than in biblical times. I mean, the sheep would go under the rod and the tenth one would be pulled out as the increase, you know, the new sheep of the year, the tenth one would be pulled out. Very, very simple in figuring out the tithe that way. And so, I don't know if you're aware of this, hopefully everyone is, we do have it's called the tithing study paper online. And you go to the members' website under education. Click on study papers, and you can see the tithing study paper. And that's on the members' website. And I would encourage everyone to look at that, because it does describe all the different tithes, the first tithe, second tithe, and third tithe as well. And all the questions, not all, but a number of questions that come up. And there was quite a bit of discussion we all had on this, and the paper is pretty much the summary of some of the issues that have been discussed and even what I brought up here. And it can help in helping one come to some personal decisions about tithing. But there's one other important point I want to consider before we conclude, and that's our attitude. Our attitude. Throughout the scriptures, we're told to give cheerfully. We're told to give in abundance. You know, pressed down and in abundance. We're told to freely give. But let's look at this one other scripture over here in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Exodus 35 and verse 4. Sorry. And Moses spoke to all the children and congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Now, this is about taking up an offering that went to the building of the tabernacle and all for the priest's clothing. "Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, etc." Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing." So you have a willing heart, a stirred spirit in verse 21, and a spirit that is willing brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle. In the Hebrew, the word for willing, a willing heart or willing spirit, means a heart that is incited, or a heart that is impelled. In other words, one has this impelling decision. It is something that is from within. It's deep down within, a compelling, incited heart to do what God wants us to do. It's something that we know deep down this is what God wants. It is His tithe. It is holy. This is what God wants. And it has to be of a willing heart, a heart that is impelled from within, deep within. So we've seen, you know, the law of tithing. We've seen how the increase is calculated. But it boils down to having a willing heart, a stirred heart to give Him what is holy. So one of the best ways I have found in my own personal life over the years is to pay the tithe first. And I would recommend any of us who have young children or grandchildren, get something like this or a can or something. Because when we got those 10 cents or those 10 dimes, the first one went into that can. Then the second one for the tithe, of the second tithe, to keep the feast. And then I had either 8 cents or 80 cents, whatever, you know, was that week. That was my money that I could have. But this is God's money, and that's for the feast. And I believe if we have that attitude, it's prioritizing what we do. And so even now, one of the first things that I like to do is to get that check to the church, that first tithe. And then, you know, to set aside the money for the second tithe. And what it does is help prioritize your life. It really does. It helps prioritize and setting what God wants us to do. This is what God, through Malachi, was reminding the people to do back then, and what God is reminding us to do now before the return of Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to do with a willing heart, especially now as we are in these end times.